we pray for the Spirit's help as we come to his word again this morning. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again. And perhaps some of us are here this morning and our faith, perhaps the fire of our faith is burning very low. Father, we pray that you would revive us this morning by the ministry of your word. We pray that we would hear the voice of Christ speaking to us through his word. Father, we confess with Peter, where else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And we pray the words of Samuel, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Father, we pray that your spirit would indeed then soften our hearts. For our hearts are hard without his work, and our eyes are blind and our ears are deaf. And so we need him to illumine to us the word of God. Do that this morning for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Congregation, please turn with me first in your Bibles to Psalm 139. We're going to consider this psalm together in connection with Lord's Day 9 of our catechism. And what we mean, we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 139. As you're turning there, we need to recognize from the outset that one of the reasons why we can take great comfort in this psalm is because David himself, when he's writing it, is himself going through a situation of distress, afraid of the enemies of God. You see, David knows very well, we confess in our catechism, we all know to be patently true that we live in a sad world, a veil of tears. And even in light of that, we are known by God, even as a child, is known by his Father. Psalm 139, this is God's holy word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far, God's holy word. Tell me also in your forms and prayers books to Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, page 210. Page 210, our forms and prayers books. God, it's our catechism. We're still continuing along that avenue of Christian comfort, now moving into the Apostles' Creed. And the comfort behind each of those lines we confess each and every Lord's Day. And it begins with what we believe concerning God the Father Almighty. The Catechism asks us in Lord's Day 9, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? The eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. This the church does believe. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to you to be known by God? Perhaps for some of you, to be known by God in the way that the psalmist describes here in Psalm 139 is a rather frightening thing. After all, to be known by God in this way means that he knows everything about you that makes you you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And all your sins, all the bent affections that spring forth from your heart, they are ever before his sight. Certainly this knowledge that God has for all his creatures has driven some people to hate God, to despise God, to want nothing to do with this all-knowing God. Tormented by the knowledge that they will one day stand before a God who knows them even better than they know themselves has been for some people far too much to bear. And so it came to pass in human history that when this all-knowing God finally sent his only begotten Son into the world, that wicked men crucified the very one who came to save them. Perhaps if they killed him, perhaps if they crucified him, they could silence him. Perhaps if they killed him, they could silence the condemnation he proclaimed against their unbelief. But as we know from God's word, there is no escaping this all-knowing God. On the day of Christ's return, all men, women, boys, and girls, they will stand before the all-knowing God. And many people in this world will do that in fear and in terror. And yet it will not be the case for the righteous. Because we too will stand before the same all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. We will not do so in fear, but in joy and gladness, not as those who are servants of sin, but as those who are sons of God, as those who are lovingly known and covenantally known by this God, as those who are adopted by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand before the all-knowing one in joy and gladness. So what does it mean to you to be known by God? Well, according to our catechism, to be known by God in this way can be compared to the way in which a child is known by his or her father. Good fathers know their children, don't they? Good fathers know when something is the matter. And good earthly fathers love their children. Good earthly fathers love their children because when they see their children, they see glimpses of themselves, perhaps in the expressions they make or in the mannerisms that they have. And in much the same way, our Father in heaven loves us, because when he sees us, he also sees a glimpse of himself. As he sees us being renewed more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as good earthly fathers know their children in a much greater way, our Heavenly Father knows us. He knows all our ways and all our paths. And all our days have been written down in his wonderful book from before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that this morning, congregation, that all your days are written in God's providential book? Boys and girls, I'd imagine at least some of you have learned in English literature class that most stories follow a similar structure of beginning, middle, end, right? Of introduction, then rising action, and then climax, and then resolving action and conclusion. One of the things that most good stories have in common is that by the time you've gotten into the middle of the story, the main character has found himself in a stressful or distressing situation. And yet as you read the story, you have an innate sense that in the end, the author will right all the wrongs, that good will triumph over evil, and that joy will break through the sadness that propelled much of the story forward. If you were to think about human history this morning as God's story and of our own lives being written in His wonderful book, then it is a great source of comfort, isn't it? To be lovingly known by the God who is the providential author of the story. It's comforting because we can know that even in the worst and most saddening of days, even when we're not sure what's in store in the next chapter of our lives, we know all our days are written in God's book. And even when we're not sure what's on the page to come, God has been gracious, hasn't He, to tell us what's on the last page. You and me in paradise with Him, seeing the Savior face to face for eternity and the joys and glories of heaven, where the sorrows of this world have been swallowed up by the glories of heaven. Even in this sad world, this veil of tears, you are known by a God who is with you, who has written all your days in His wonderful book. That's what we find here in this psalm and in this Lord's Day of our catechism. That the one who made you, he has not abandoned you. The one who made you has not, he will not abandon you in this sad world, in this veil of tears. But as your faithful Father, He will lead you in the way everlasting. He will do this according to His eternal counsel and providence. So I want you to consider three things with me this morning. These three things about your God and Father. Firstly, He who searches you also knows you. He knows you even better than you know yourselves. Secondly, He who holds you also lights your path wherever you go. And finally, He who formed you, He who knit you together in your mother's womb, He has also written all your days in His wonderful book. One of the wonderful things we see in the first six verses of this psalm is the intimate relationship that exists between the Lord and His covenant children. David begins this psalm of praise. We come to see it. The Lord has an invested interest in David's well-being. And because of that, David trusts that the Lord will answer his prayer in verse 24, "Lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting." According to David, who is also a child of God, a man after God's own heart, to be known by God is a comfort that is far greater than he can begin to grasp. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and it is high. I cannot attain it. David opens with these words, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern my thoughts from afar." David knows that he is known by God. Perhaps some of you are here this morning longing to be known. Perhaps you feel like there's nobody in this world who really knows you, really understands you. Perhaps some of you are here this morning feeling so invisible, like you've been overlooked, lost in the shuffle, passed over. If you can relate to any of these sentiments this morning, then God's word speaks a pointed message of comfort to you. Because even if you feel like you, like nobody knows you, like you are invisible, Christ speaks to you in His word and He says, "It is not true, beloved. Your Father in heaven knows you. And He knows everything about you that makes you you. He knows all your insecurities, all your perceived inadequacies. He knows the longings and desires of your hearts. Even before the words are on your tongues to pray for the very things you desire more than anything else in the world, even those things are already known to your Father in heaven." Congregation, notice how David has opened this prayer by addressing God with His covenant name, Yahweh, translated Lord in all capitals in our Bibles. You see, King David has come to know that the Lord is not only Almighty God, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, but he has come to know that the Lord is also the gracious God of covenant fellowship. He is His faithful Father. And now by addressing God as Yahweh, David invites his readers to consider the faithfulness of the covenant God, how throughout the ages God has come through for his people. Throughout the ages he has proven that he sees his people, that he knows his people in their suffering and in their trials, and that he loves them far more than they had ever imagined. What an amazing thing it is, congregation, to know that even if I feel like I am invisible, that God sees me and God knows me. And Christ speaks to you this morning and says, God sees you also and he knows you. Even as he saw and knew the people of Israel so long ago in the days of Pharaoh. I was reminded again of those words at the end of Exodus chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, we find the people of Israel, they also have found themselves living in a sad world, a veil of tears, finding themselves in the oppression and slavery. They too are perhaps wondering, are we invisible? Has God forgotten us? Are we still known by God? And yet Moses tells us that their cry for rescue from slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew their suffering. God knew their hurt and their pain. God knew their bondage. And this is the kind of personal, sympathizing knowledge that David has come to know here in Psalm 139. That God does not abandon his people in this sad world, but he knows them in such a way that he always provides the way of rescue for them. Verse 5, he hems them in behind and before, and he lays his protecting hand upon them. God knows the sufferings of his people, and he moves toward them in their suffering with tenderness and compassion. He is never indifferent towards you, beloved. But he loves you this morning even as much as he loves Jesus. You ever consider that God loves you even as much as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus our Lord? On these first few verses, an old Dutch Reformed pastor once reflected on what it meant to be hemmed in by God. He said, as a pastor, I have stood at many deathbeds. I have stood at many deathbeds where the torch of life has burned very low, the hands lying powerless on the blankets, the tongue no longer able to speak. But he says, in those moments I have learned more fully who the Lord is. Behold, there is not a word on my tongue, even when no words can leave my mouth, when God does not know me altogether. Even at death's door, he says, God has hemmed his child in behind and before. He has laid his hand upon her. Even there, God in Christ stands beside her. He covers her back. He holds his arm around her and forever holds on to her. And he is ready to take her to be where he is. And this same God congregation is your God and Father every day of your lives, even here and now. He is the God who knows you. He is with you in the ordinary, when you are sitting down, when you are rising up, and when you are laying your heads to rest again at night. And because we believe in him, because we believe in this God who knows us and our every need better than we know ourselves, we can leave worrying to the world, can't we? We can trust that he will provide whatever you need for body and soul, both in this life as well as in the life to come. And he will turn to your good whatever adversity comes upon you in this sad world. He who holds you also lights your path wherever you go. The same thing we come to see in our passage is that the presence of God is everywhere. He perceives all things in all places. And the comfort of the believer is that our God is fully present everywhere for our good. David shows us that vividly here in verses 7 through 12 as he contemplates the vastness of the universe and the immeasurable distance of the world. He comes to the conclusion that even in his small, finite existence, the Lord of the universe is always with him. He cries out, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there," he says, "your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. With you, the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David is emphasizing, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is everywhere present in order to protect his children. That's why he does what our confession says he does. He upholds and rules all things according to his eternal counsel and providence for our sake. He upholds and rules all things for your sake, so that you might learn more and more to place all your trust in him. Congregation, do you trust this all-knowing, all-present God this morning? When you feel like you are all alone, have nowhere else to turn, do you place your trust in the God who knows you and the God who is always with you? Or do you instead despair and look to the things of the world? Where do you turn when you are most afraid? David shows us the child of God is protected by his Father's hand wherever he may be, even if you find yourselves in thick darkness, in the thick darkness of struggling with besetting sins, or in the thick darkness of fighting cancer and disease, or in the thick darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. And there is light with God through his Son Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." In other words, the psalmist is saying, Jesus is saying, never, beloved, will you get lost in the dark. Not even death, brothers and sisters, can separate you from the brightness of the presence of God, because even the darkness is not dark with God. What does that mean to you, beloved, to know that God, in God, you have a guiding light in the darkest of moments? What it means is this: not even hell, brothers and sisters, can separate you from the gracious presence of God. David says, even if I make my bed in Sheol, sometimes place of the dead, other times in the Bible hell, says the psalmist, even if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. We hear it said all the time, don't we? You made your bed, now lie in it. Don't you know what our Father in heaven says to us this morning? He says, don't you see? Don't you understand that you have all made your bed in hell? Don't you see that you've all made your bed in hell by choosing sin over me? But you need not lie in that bed, because I will lie there for you. And that's precisely what he did, isn't it? As his fatherly hand went against his only begotten Son as he hung upon the cross, so that that hand might be a place of protection and safety for us. Where can you go from his spirit? Where can you flee from his presence? The answer is nowhere. But by his hand he leads you, and by his right hand he holds you. And that's a good place to be, is it not, held fast in the right hand of God? As you know, that's where the Lord Jesus is right now, seated at God's right hand. That's a place of security, beloved. That's a place of honor and victory. The right hand of God is a place of royalty for royal sons and daughters. And because of Christ our Lord, that's precisely where you are, Ephesians 2:6, seated with Christ in heavenly places. seated with Christ in heavenly places at God's right hand. Why? Because as we confess, the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our God and Father because of Christ, his Son. And so even in the midst of all the sadness that accompanies living in a fallen world, even in the midst of so much pain and sorrow, our catechism teaches us you need not worry. You need not fear. Because the Spirit of God is here. He is here with you in the darkest and the shadows. And as your faithful Father, he cares for you far more than you will ever fully know. And so we not lose heart when life goes dark, congregation, because God does not abandon you there. But he lights your path wherever you go, and he leads you in the way everlasting. Consider with me finally, congregation, God's ability, his desire to do just that, to lead you in the way everlasting. David trusts in the Lord, congregation, because he is the God who knit him together in his mother's womb. He is the God who has written all his days in his wonderful book. And that's what the authors of our catechism want us to see this morning, that because our days also are written in God's book, we too can trust him. On that basis that God is upholding and ruling all things, on that basis that all our days are written in his book, we make our confession. I trust God. I trust God so much, I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. I trust God so much, I do not doubt he will even turn to my good whatever adversity comes my way in this sad world, in this veil of tears. Do you believe that, beloved? That God will even turn to your good the adversities that come your way? It's sometimes hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to trust God when life isn't going according to plan. It's not always easy to trust, to truly believe what God's word says, that the plans that God has for you are better than the plans that you would make for yourselves. Because we tend to think that we know ourselves so well, right? Who knows me better than me? Who knows what I need better than I do? But David shows us again that God does. It was God the Father who formed your inward parts. In other words, he knows you, people of God, from the inside out. And this is the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. Even when you were made in secret, your frame was not hidden from him. His eyes saw even your unformed substance. And in his book were written every single one of them. All the days that God had formed for you, even when as yet there were none of them. Do you praise God for this, brothers and sisters? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God knows you better than you know yourself. That his plans for you are better than the plans you would make for yourself. In our present experience in this life, we need to believe that when plans don't go our way. We must never begin to think that somehow God has forgotten us or gone against us, and yet that's what we tend to do, is it not? This wasn't the plan. God must be against me. Yeah, God is good, but he could be better to me. I have to imagine that Israel must have felt the same way when she is being dragged away into exile. This wasn't the plan. This wasn't how our lives were supposed to turn out. We thought we were the people of God, immune to the chastisement of the Lord. Perhaps they thought about David's words, even these days? Were even these days of being dragged away into exile? Were even these days written in God's providential book? Congregation, what do you make of those days when the people of Israel were dragged into Babylon. What do you make of similar days in your own lives when your life isn't going according to plan? Of those days of heartbreak and sadness, of those days of sickness and disease. Do you believe that even those days are written in God's wonderful book? David says, yes, even those days. Even those days are written in God's book. David exclaims elsewhere in Psalm 56, you, O Lord, have kept count of my tossing and turn, and you have put all my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? What comfort and encouragement the faithful remnant of Israel must have taken in those words of Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 29, those familiar words. God speaks to this people of Israel in the midst of their suffering, and he says, I know my plans. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That's our promise, congregation. We know from his word that God's promises for a glorious future cultivate within us a living hope, a faith on tiptoes to peer over this veil of tears. To the hills and mountaintops of glory in the world to come. The Catechism reminds us again that our God and Father is the sovereign Lord of creation. Nothing comes our way by chance or by happenstance, but all things are being directed according to his plan, according to his purposes for the world. And so even in the midst of the distress and anguish, as men of blood pursue King David and speak against God, malicious intent, and take God's name in vain, David takes refuge in his God and Father. He leaves the demise of the wicked to the God who has written all his days in his wonderful book. And so what more can David say than what he says in verses 17 and 18? What more can we say? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sands of the seas. And David's not just dreaming all this up. He says, even when I awake, I am still with you. And because David knows that he is a son of God, he can pray in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way within me. Why can he pray that? Perhaps for some of you that's a daunting, scary prayer. Search me, O God. Know this heart. David knows that God has heard his prayer elsewhere in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash me that I might be white as snow. And so we pray this morning with the same hearts, congregation, as we have the hearts of our faithful older brother Jesus now beating within us. Adopted sons and daughters of God. And so we know that the Lord God will also lead us in the way everlasting. The Lord answers that prayer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this veil of tears, he leads you in the way everlasting. He alone, says our catechism, is able to do this because he alone is Almighty God. But more than that, he desires to lead you in that way. Because he alone is faithful Father. And the one who made you has not. He will not abandon you in this sad world. We can rest assured, congregation, that he will lead us in the way everlasting until the chapter for this creation finally comes to a close. We take heart in knowing that even our days in the world to come, even those days, are already written in God's wonderful book when we shall see our Lord and Savior face to face. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again. And we're so thankful that you speak a word of remedy into our lives, into a world where people feel like nobody knows them, nobody understands them. That the people of God know that we are known and understood by the God of the universe. That you know us even better than we know ourselves, and that your plans for us are better than the plans we would make for ourselves. Lord, we believe that, but help our unbelief and increase our faith to see that your plans are indeed better than our plans. Father, we pray that you would indeed cultivate within us that living hope to look forward to that last page when we see the Savior, when we go through the trials of the pages of this life. That in those moments we don't know what's in store for us in the years to come or in the weeks to come, that we would know that we do know what's in store for us in the far future, the glorious return of Christ, and sons and daughters of God seeing God. Father, we pray that you would search us, that you would know us, that you would try us. We pray that because the heart of Jesus beats within us and because we love the things that he loves and we desire to live the way that he lived. Father, we pray that you would cause us to rest in your promises when we go through the sad days of this veil of tears. That we would cling to the promise that you are with us in the valleys. That the darkness is not dark with you, but that even when death is knocking at our door, we have the light of the gospel to know that even though we die, yet shall we live. You have hemmed us in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, Lord. It is high, we cannot attain it. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.